doing character studies. And I love looking at different people in the scriptures and looking at their lives and studying them and learning from them. I find so often it speaks into my life. And people of faith, people that have struggled, people that have had all kinds of challenges. And this morning, this is a kind of a standalone one-time message, as next week we're going to start our Christmas series on an Advent series. But this is just a kind of a one-time message for us. It's on the life of Abraham. Abraham, I'm calling this Tested by God. And I'm going to read to us from Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When they had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told them about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father Abraham, Father! Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offerings, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is God's word. You know, numerous versions, the King James Version in verse 1, the NIV version that I read from verse 1 says, sometime later. The King James Version and many others, they read, now after these things. And you've got to ask yourself, sometime later, after these things, what were the things? What is it that sometime later, that it was after these things, God spoke to Abraham? Well, I'm going to take a little time and just try to recap some of the things that happened to Abraham before this. You know, Abraham was told to leave his country, his people, and his father's household, and go to a land that God would show him. So Abraham, he goes. He takes with him his wife and his father and his nephew and who knows what all else. And they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they go to the land that God was leading them to. But when they came to Haran, we're told, they settled down there. They settled there until Terah, Abraham's father, dies. We're not told any more than that, but it leads me to believe, I wonder what happened. What caused Abraham to stall in Haran and spend time there until his father died? You know, isn't it interesting how we get bogged down with stuff? God speaks. We go, I'm not sure I can do that. I don't know if I could leave my home and my stuff and the grandkids. And, you know, even your kids might be all grown and all that. Could I leave them? I'm not so sure. And we get bogged down where we're at. Stuff. It isn't until Terah, Abraham's father, dies that eventually... And I wonder if Terah said, son, where are we going? You're going to a place you don't even know where it is. God has spoken to you. That's crazy. What are we doing? And maybe after weeks, days and weeks, maybe even months of trudging along, and when are we going to get there? You don't even know where you're going. I'm tired. We're staying right here. I'm not moving. I wonder if that's what happened. I don't know. But it wasn't until Terah died that Abraham finally pulls up stakes and leaves. It's interesting because the scriptures tell us that then Abraham, he takes his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated in Haran, plus the people they had acquired as servants and all that. He got more stuff. Isn't it amazing how much stuff we drag with us? And we think, we need to get rid of stuff. And we go somewhere else and we just get more stuff. As you know, Sandy and I 3 years ago retired. And we went on this trip. It actually ended up, we were gone for 7 months, but to see whether we could survive in a trailer, we took our first month. We actually lived on a trailer for 8 months. We went up to Telegraph Cove and we had a month up there just to shake down the trailer because we had never really lived in it before and to make sure we could do this because we were going to be gone for a long time. And, you know, 8 months later, Sandy and I are getting now close to home. We are very close to coming back to the island and we're going, you know, we've survived 8 months without all of our stuff. We left our house and a house full of stuff. We'd even left our kids and our grandkids. And it was such a strange feeling coming back, like, do we want to come back to all of our stuff? We did. Now we've still got all our stuff. We drag so much with us that we don't need, and it can bog us down. Well, they eventually get to now, after Terah's died, and they set off again. They get to the land that God has said, this is it to Abram. This is it. This is the land that I'm giving to you and your offspring. I'm going to give this land to you. And I wonder how Abram all of a sudden went, gee. I wonder if he went, look at all this land. Or did he go, this is it? Ooh. I don't know. I just wonder how he might have reacted that moment of time. There's a problem. Actually, there's a couple of problems. The first problem is Abraham is now 75 years of age. Sarai, his wife, is 65. She was 10 years younger than he was. And at this point, they have no kids. And God said, I'm going to give to you and your offspring this land. We got a problem. We don't have anyone to inherit it. There's a second problem as they get to this land that God was giving to Abram and his offspring. They get there and there's a famine in the land. Oh, yuck. This is what you've given to us, God? What do you do? What do we do now? We've got to do something. Just can't stand here. I mean, It's really important to stay alive if you're going to be starting a family. God, what do we do? Oh, I know. They hear word there's food in Egypt. Let's go to Egypt. And so they decide to go to Egypt because there's food in Egypt. And on the way, all of a sudden, it's whoops. Mission control, we got a problem. You know, it's one of those, Houston, we got a problem. As they're getting to Egypt, all of a sudden, Abraham goes, uh-oh. You know, his wife Sarai must have been an amazing, amazing woman. At 65, she's still turning heads. I heard someone laugh back there. And Abram, he's worried about his own head because of her beauty. Like, what's going to happen to me because of her? I know what's going to happen. When we get to Egypt, I'm going to get killed so they can get you. And they're also worried about how are they going to save their non-existent family. God, what are we going to do? Ah, I know. We'll make out that you are my sister, and we'll just go into that pretense. And so that's what they did. And sure shooting, Pharaoh sees Sarai, and he just goes, wow. And brings her into his palace and into his harem. And you think, oh my goodness. And what God does is God brings punishment upon Pharaoh's palace, and he inflicts it with serious diseases on Pharaoh and on those in his palace. And they start going, what's going on here? What's happening? And then they deduce that, hey, it's all because of this woman we have let in. And then they uncover the plot and the scheme, and they get booted out of the country, Abraham and Sarai. They didn't get their heads chopped off. Wow, that was a close one. You know, they really messed up royal, didn't they? God never told them to go, and now they're into all kinds of a mess. Well, they head back to the land that God had brought them to, and guess what? The famine's over. And they prospered. As a matter of fact, they prospered so much that Lot, the nephew, he had cattle and sheep and goats and all that kind of stuff and herdsmen. And Abram, he had his own flocks and herdsmen. And before you know it, they're at each other as to, hey, I got here first. This is my water. This is my land. I'm feeding my flocks in this. And they started to fight. And Abram and Lot, they said, whoa, let's sit down. We're family. Let's talk about this. It isn't right that all this fighting's going on. And they sit down and how can we handle this situation? And Abram says, well, I'll tell you what, Lot, this is a big land. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot, he looks out and he sees the whole Jordan Valley. And he goes, I'm going that way. There's lots of water. It's a fertile land. That's what I want. Abram, he's left with the Canaan desert. But you know, when God is with you, and that's where you're to be, Abram's blessed. Lot, he eventually finds himself, because it's a fertile valley and it's a popular spot, he finds himself in the middle of a war, and he gets captured as a prisoner of war. And Abram gets word of this, and he goes, oh no, I got to go rescue my nephew. And he gets together some men, and they take off, and they chase after, and they catch up to the people that had overtaken the land and rescue his nephew and all those that were captured with him. Whew, another close call. But you know, time is continuing to tick on. Abram and Sarah are not getting any younger, and there's no son to inherit the estate. And they kind of figure, well, I guess all this land is going to go to Abram's servant, his head servant, Eliezer from Damascus. When the word of the Lord came again to Abram and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be heir. And Abram was told to look up into the night sky and count the stars if he could, and so would be the numbering of his offspring. And we're told Abram believed the Lord, but time keeps ticking on. Humanly speaking, nothing is happening. I can imagine Sarai saying to Abram, Did you hear right? You're getting old like Tony and you can't hear anymore. Oh, sorry, Tony. You're getting old. Did God really say that we were going to have a family? Did God really say you're going to have a son? We got to come up with a plan. Well, here's an idea. Abram, here's my handmaid. Why don't you lay with her? And he does. And she conceives. And she bears Abram a son. Well, finally something's happening. It's about time. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. But you know, that was trying to fulfill God's plan, man's way. And that will always be a disaster. Now, if Abram thought he had problems before, you ain't seen nothing yet. 13 more years go by, and the Lord again appears to Abram at age 99. And now God makes a covenant with Abram and tells him all the things that God is going to do. But Abram must be obedient to what God says. I'll do this for you, God says, if you obey me. And Abram's name at that moment is changed from Abram to Abraham. And Sarai's name is changed from Sarai to Sarah. I'm going to give you a son, God says. But Abram replies, I already got a son. He's 13. His name's Ishmael. He's right here. No, Abram. That was your doing, trying to do my plan your way. That wasn't what I was planning. Sarah is going to have a child. That's crazy. She's 89. The scriptures say Abraham was as good as dead. He was not a healthy 99-year-old. And Sarai was all worn out. I don't know why. She didn't have any kids. What were they doing that nearly wore her out and killed him? And then Abraham hears that God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for the immoral lifestyle that's going on there. Quite honestly, that terrifies me when I see what's going on right now in our country and in the Western world. God's judgment can't be far away. And God's judgment comes down on the immoral lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there is his nephew Lot in the midst of all that mess. And Abraham's all stressed out over it. But God, you've got to save my nephew. And God saved Lot from the destruction that was about to happen. And now, Sarah, at 90 years of age, conceives and has a son, Isaac, and a miracle baby is born. But that doesn't end the problems. That just starts a whole new round of new problems. Abraham has to deal with the fallout and the pain and the distressing matter of Hagar and Ishmael and his disobedience of the past that has created a monster and a disaster. And Abraham had to, because of the fighting of the family, send Hagar and Ishmael away. Life continues on. The clock is continuing to tick. Abram's power and influence grow, and treaties are forged with the surrounding countries. And it's now we come to Genesis chapter 22:1. You thought the sermon was just about over. I haven't even started yet. I was just giving you the background as to after these things, God tested Abraham. And it says in verse 2, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Do you know that this is the very first time that little word love is mentioned in the scriptures? This book that's made up of 66 books altogether, each one a love letter from God to us. This is the very first time that that word is mentioned in the scriptures. Abraham loved his son Isaac. And God said, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. How could anybody do that? And in verse 3 it says, early the next morning. You know, if there was ever a morning that my alarm clock was not going to work, it would be that morning. I'd make sure I'd forget to set it. If there was ever a morning that I'm too sick to get out of bed, I can't make it this morning, it would have been that morning. But early that next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When they cut enough wood, you know, Cliff and I have cut wood together. And I would say, Cliff, if this was us right now, we don't have enough, we need more. Oh, we just cut down the whole forest, we need more. We need more. I don't know how he did it. But you know, with Abram getting up early in the morning, and there was no excuses and there was no other things, Abraham had learned through his life, delayed obedience is disobedience. Do you know that? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Never shortcut God's plans or there will be trouble. See, Abram learned that the hard way. And he's come back to the point again. There's going to be another test. And you get to verse 4. It says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Imagine 3 days with your son. It's like on a father-son camping trip. And they're going out together. And I can imagine Isaac saying, Dad, where are we going? We're going to go off and we're going to a land, up to a mountain, and we're going to worship God together. Oh, wow. This is going to be amazing. Yeah. I can imagine at nighttime, they're looking up at the stars and, Dad, look at all these stars. And they're talking about it, and Abraham's thinking, God promised me that my descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he knew what God was asking him to do. How do you do that? For 3 days, you carry on with your son, day in and day out, and you've got that bonding that's going together. And I can't imagine on the third day looking up and going, oh dear, we finally got here. I'm sure I would have walked around the mountain 25 times going, this can't be the right one. I'm not sure. It doesn't look quite right. I think we better go a little bit further. No. And then Abraham says to the servants, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there. And listen to the grammar here. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. What faith? We are going to worship and we will come back. Did he know what God was going to do? No, he had no clue what God was going to do. Did he know how God was going to provide? No, he did not know what God was going to provide. But God had told him to go. God had told him to offer his son, and he knew he better do it. Because if he didn't do it, he'd be disobedient. We will worship and we will come back to you. You know, Isaac is no dummy. In verse 7, it says, as they take off, Abraham had taken the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, and Abraham took the fire and the knife. And in verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said, Dad, you got the wood, you got the fire, you got the knife. There's something major missing here. Where's the offering? Isaac's no dummy. I have no idea how old Isaac was at this point of time. We know Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. You could surmise that he might be 12, 13, 14, 15. Abraham would be 112, 13, 14, 15. You take a 12 or 13-year-old kid, and they only get bigger after that real fast. And you take a 112-year-old man, all it takes for that kid is to wind up and give him one good hard shot right in the shins, and that old boy's going to buckle, and that kid's out of there. You know, it's a complete test of faith on Abraham's part. God will provide, as Isaac asked, where is the offering? And it's a complete test of trust on Isaac's part. Okay, Dad, here we go. I can't imagine as a father getting up to the top of the mountain, taking the wood and building it into an altar that it's going to be, you're going to sacrifice on. I would have taken that wood and rearranged it 595 different ways. It's not right. It's not right. It's not right. This can't be right. This is, God, where are you? What's going on? What's got to happen? God, you got to show up now. And he takes that wood and he builds the altar, and then he takes his son and binds him and puts him on the altar and takes his knife, and he's got his knife ready to plunge when all of a sudden the angel of God goes, Abraham, stop! Abraham! Whoa. Yes, yes, Lord. And it says, now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. And the Lord provided a lamb, a ram, in the thicket. You know what hits me there? The ram was in the thicket. The ram was always there. God had provided, Abraham just didn't see it. You know, so often in our lives, in my life, I got to leave you out of this, in my life, God has answered and he's provided, but I don't see it. But I need to trust God. And all of a sudden, something happens and your eyes are opened and you go, oh, wow, there it is. And Abraham took the ram and sacrificed the ram instead of his son. And because of his obedience, the angel says that all the nations on earth will be blessed because of you know, to experience God, you have to be willing to give him everything. Everything. Big screen TVs and football games. Outcomes of that. Doesn't that seem awful kind of silly, talking about that right now, big screen TVs and football games? There's so much more. No, I'm not knocking you, Alex. Not at all. I'll be watching the game, but there's so much more to life than games. And for us to experience God, we need to be willing to give him everything. Everything. There cannot be blessing without obedience. You know, Abraham had his eyes on the giver. He had his eyes on God and not the gift. So often I get my eyes on the gift and not on God. And we need to have our eyes on the giver, on God, and not on the gifts that he gives. And we trust him. You know, there's that old hymn. Probably many of you will know it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In the church that I grew up in as a boy, as a teenager, when I became a Christian, and whenever anyone got baptized, they would sing that hymn. And if there was more than one person baptized, they would sing different verses of the hymn. And then as the person was baptized and coming out, they'd be singing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And amen! But you know, I came to realize a couple of years ago, and I don't want to, I love that hymn, don't get me wrong. But I believe we got it backwards. You see, it's totally possible to trust and not obey. How's that? Oh, Abraham, he trusted God. He left his home in Ur of the Chaldeans. He trusted God. He started off, but did he obey? Not all the way, no. He gets to the land that God calls him to, and he's trusted God, and he gets there. Did he obey? Well, no. You see, it's possible to trust in, say you trust in God, and God calls you to do something, and you don't obey it along the way. We need to obey and then trust. You see, as you obey, there's things that are going to happen that you go, God, that's crazy. That's absolutely craziness. Do you know how bad people would laugh at me if I did that today? You know, what you're calling me to do? Like, that will not work. That does not work. But God has laid something on your heart. Will you obey him and trust him in it? Or will you go, no, I think we need to do it this way? You catch the difference there? We need to obey and we need to trust. Paul put it this way as he was writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, we live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith, not by what we see. We don't live by sight. And so this morning, I want to say, don't become discouraged when you encounter problems and your problems get bigger, because they'll cause you to grow in your walk with God. Let me put it in a slightly different way. You are not going to grow in your Christian life unless your problems grow bigger. Ooh, I don't like it that way. I don't like problems. I like everything to be smooth sailing and everything running well. But do you trust God? If you do, you're going to obey him. So first of all, are you going to obey God? And if you're going to obey God, it's going to call you to have to trust him in it. You see, that's what we learned through Abraham. He didn't get there in one step. It took years and years and years and all kinds of things that happening, but in it, all of a sudden, he gets to the point, oh my goodness, God has spoken, and am I going to obey him and trust him in it, or am I going to try and do it my way? And he thinks back to the times that failed. And now he does it God's way. And to us, at first, it seems ludicrous. And God provides in a miraculous way. And we serve a great God. Let's pray. Lord, here is this Old Testament saint. And we have so much that we can learn from him. Thank you for Abraham. Thank you that his life wasn't perfect. Thank you that he was growing in that trust and obedience. He was taking some bold steps and then starting to do it all his way and then finding out that doesn't work at all. We need to be willing to obey and trust. And Lord, as your people today, I pray that we'll be a people that will be obedient unto you and trust you as we walk each step along the way. Even when at times it seems absolutely crazy, Lord, we want to be crazy in trusting you and not in ourselves. Help us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.